Some people have been asking me, how was vacation? I did not go on vacation. I went to a cheer comp. That is not vacation. It's a tax on having daughters that are active. That's what it was. I had glitter in my hair. I don't know where it came from. I my fingers randomly were doing this throughout. I don't know what happened, except my daughter's team went to Florida. They won. They're national champions. I'm broke, but we're back. So, great. It's pretty cool. If you're new to Four Points, welcome. My name is Russ. I am the senior pastor here at the church. And our ambition, okay, is to attack the gap between the religious ideas that many of you grew up with and the enacting and inaction of those things into a life that would be changed and transformed by them. And so we have been talking about a posture that is consistent in the lives of believers that grow. And that posture is an open-handedness to God. It's this idea that says to God, there's nothing you give me that I will clench and dishonor you with, but instead, bless me and I bless you. Empty my hands and they still are lifted to you. But nonetheless, blessed and hands filled are hands lifted and empty. I will worship you and stay in a posture that is open-handed and trust to you, regardless of what I may be in season-wise. It comes out of a text in Psalm 24 that we've been inviting you to memorize, and all of you have memorized. And I got the KJV version stuck in my head, so I always am going to put a thereof in it. But Psalm 24, it says this, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters." And the idea that this text presents is this, there is nothing that God doesn't rightly look at and say, mine. Our lives belong to God, our minds belong to God, our time belongs to God. He's the giver of life, the sustainer of life, and at the end, when life is done, he's what stands on the other side of it. There is nothing, no human experience that doesn't belong to God. And when we come into agreement with him that it all is his, we get to move from the weighted pressure and stress of being owners of everything to stewards to the glory of God in everything. And this is the position that he invites us to. Stewards open-handed with our life, our time, our talents, our gifts, our resources to God. And part of that conversation has been pushing in on not just the idea, but whether or not God is your master. We found out several months ago that only about 25% of our adults actually give in our church anything consistently at all. As a result, we've continued to fund ministry, we've continued to advance missions, but over the last several weeks, there's been a revival happening with many of the adults in our church, and I want to share good news with you and not just the challenges that we face as a ministry. So here's what's been happening. Over the last 10 weeks, we've been living open-handed, and we've seen a change in our church. Over the first 8 weeks of the year, we saw $162,000 in giving from January 4th to February 22nd. But in the last 10 weeks, we've seen a 29% increase in giving up to $262,764, which is $100,000 more than we have been on average receiving. Do not ever think that small yeses to God in your giving don't add up to significant impact. Not one person individually made up the majority of that. But instead, I want you to see where that's coming from. Our per-person giving has jumped 26%. So when you take the average of everyone who attends and what giving is, we've seen a jump from from $22 to, go back to the other one. I'm with you, $22 to $28 per person in giving, which is a 26% jump in people that are giving. We've also seen that in households that are participating in giving. We've gone from 159 households participating in giving to 213 households participating in giving within our church. What's happening right now is generosity in our church is broadening. More households and individuals are giving than ever before. And as our generosity is moving through more hearts and more obedient hands being opened to God through their giving here at the church, we're not resting on the shoulders of a few anymore to get the ministry funded. In a complete overview of it, we've seen an extra $100,000 given, 29% increase in giving, 34% more households participating in giving, and a 26% increase in giving per household. If that continues, by August, there'll be an extra $101,000 that will be given. By October, there'll be $155,000 extra dollars given. And by December, there'll be an extra $202,000 given this year just off the small changes that have been made in the last 10 weeks in our church. Why does that matter? We budget biannually in our church. And we fund missions and make mission commitments biannually in our church. Last November, if you go to the picture, Pastor Joe, Matt, Austin, and myself, we went down to Nicaragua and we began to see a church that was so hungry for the Lord that we were almost envious of the richness of what God was doing in their presence. They were poor in worldly treasure, but man, they are rich in the presence of God in their churches. And we found out that the pastors there, most of them, never receive any kind of income or economic benefit from pastoring their churches. But instead, just through the generosity of people giving offerings of beans and rice, survive. This picture, when it was taken, of Pastor Javier and his wife, and that's his grandson, who's got a really mean fastball on him already. They had just cooked for 100 pastors and leaders in their community over cinder blocks with fire underneath it and pots on top. Her back was aching, and we had driven all over Nicaragua that day because of your generosity to go and buy this four-top burner that we didn't have to take up a special offering from, that would allow her to cook in this outdoor kitchen that they cook most of their meals in. And as we were talking and dreaming, we were like, what would it be like if pastors there could receive some kind of an income or salary to where they could provide for their families as they provide for their community spiritually? Because of what's happened over the last several weeks and months in our church, when Pastor Joe goes down this July, Pastor Javier is going to become the first sponsored staff salary in Nicaragua through your giving. Which means if you stop, I'm going to call him live from the stage, and I'm going to say, we can't give to you no more because they stopped giving. I'm just kidding, but you know me. I'm probably not. Let's not find out. No, your generosity is changing things. This August, we're going to have people leave our church who are going into vocational missions. It'll be the first couple that has ever stepped into vocational missions full time. And they're taking their first steps in doing that. They'll be heading to California for training and then several months overseas. And I've already made the commitment that we're going to financially back them in this endeavor. Does he know? Okay, try not to spill the beans here to your dad. But the Emmons are going to be going internationally in the next year, and we're going to be sending them, and it's the first missionaries we've sent out of our church. Don't ever think that your little bit of giving obediently to the Lord isn't making a difference. Your yeses are enabling our yeses as a community to change and shape the world. What God has in store over the next 4 years for this church is going to be nothing short of miracle upon miracle upon miracle. And my question to you is, are you going to watch or are you going to engage? So for the last several weeks, we've been talking about this very issue that you cannot serve both God and money, that you'll love one and hate the other. And for a lot of us, whenever we hear sermons about this subject, no matter how much vision is draped around it, no matter how much impact comes with it, we immediately get a stench of cynicism that rises up within us. Here comes the preacher talking about money again, which is something that Jesus frequented in his sermons because of the rivalry it creates between him as master and it as master over your life. But I want to make sure that we don't get hung up on the religion of giving to where we lose sight of the gospel of giving that the New Testament church experienced. So let me remind you just of a few things before I jump into today's sermon. The first is that giving is a response to grace, not a begrudging obedience to a law. The law was not given so that you and I could make ourselves righteous. The law was given because we're unrighteous and we believe we're righteous. Most of us live in self-deception into thinking that we're only a few quick changes and a few moral shifts away from becoming a good person. But good people still go to hell. It is only those who are made righteous by the power of God and the grace of God and the presence of God that hear the words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." What I'm trying to say to you is the call to faith and giving and every other aspect of it is a call that begins not with your move, but by God's move. We give because God gave first. The Father sends the Son and gives him to us. The Son gives his life up for us. And the Holy Spirit gives gifts and empowers us to the Christian way of living. Our giving is a response to the triune God that gave first. So the reason we give is not because there's a law that calls us to give. It's because there's a grace that compels us to give. No one's going to have to, at the end of this day, say, "Hey, go hang out with Morgan." You don't need a law that says, "Date your wife for me. She smells good. She looks good. I want to spend time with her. I can't wait till this is done and I can figure out how to parlay my kids off somewhere so that I can have time with my wife today." Having her and knowing her love and being loved by her compels me to want to respond in love to her. The same is true. Not only am I a one woman kind of guy, but I'm a one God kind of man. I'm not going to have other gods. My eyes are set on him. And the way that he's demonstrated his love towards me and that while I was a sinner, he sent his son to die for me, compels me to want to lay down my life and die for him. It's not a burden. It's not a have to. It's a get to. I get to respond to the God that loved me so extravagantly with a life that he has blessed me with to now love him extravagantly back with it. And most of us get hung up in the Christian life because we move and start with the law that God calls us to instead of the relationship that he calls us to that leads us to the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to live in the law. You see, we live out the law not by our effort, but by our submission. We live out the law not by us trying to be better moral people, but when we let go and open our hands and let God lead, he enables us to be the generous people that we aren't in and of ourselves normally going to be. He enables us and empowers us to be the kind of compassionate and merciful and God kingdom advancing people that we lack the capacity to have apart from his work in us. What I'm trying to say is the tension is not an obedience that leads into God's favor. It is God's favor that leads us into an obedience. It's not us doing something so that God then will respond to us. God has moved, and now in response to him, by his power and by his spirit, we give generously, open-handedly of our lives and our times back as an act of worship to him. You see, one is a path of religion. The other is called the gospel, and the good news is too good to give up and go back to the old way. Are you tracking with me? So let's not get it twisted. We give as a response to the grace that he already gave. The second thing I want to make sure we keep his attention is that giving is an act of worship declaring Jesus as king, not a tax supporting a needy kingdom. When we give, it's us saying to Jesus, "You are my king. You are God. You come before everything else. God is not short on resources. He doesn't need what's in my pockets." Instead, we read texts that say he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord and everything in it, Psalm 24:1. So when we give, we declare, "Jesus, you are Lord over every part of my life, even what's often the thing we deny you, and that's our resource and money and time." Generosity is not God trying to get something from you. Here's a line that you don't often hear. Most people say it's him trying to give something to you. No. It's him trying to form something in you. This is disciple making significant. Greedy closed hands and greedy closed hearts are not transforming into the image of Christ. And at the end of the day, as your pastor, you may not always like me. You may not always like what you hear come from my mouth, but I will stand on the word of God and I will constantly galvanize and call you to a surrendered dependence on him. Because I want us as a people and you as an individual, not just to be people that talk the talk and hear, depart from me, I never knew you, but instead be people that abided in the Spirit, which is the seal and sign that we have been received by the Father through the Son, that we would bear the fruit that would give a forerunner to the kingdom of God. And so let me just throw this out there. Do you know the difference between your Christian practice before the Holy Spirit came into your life and after? Like, I'm serious. I grew up in church, and I learned obedience first, and it was good. It was not bad. I just wasn't saved. I didn't have the Spirit in my life yet. So what did I try to do when I was 15, 16, 17 years of age? I tried to parlay and magnify my goodness. Well, God, look at this. Here's what I do for you. Here's how I honor you. Here's what I've not done. Aren't I good? And in thinking in some way that if I just kept up with the good and kept counting the tick boxes of every good thing I did, that it was going to honor God and I would have a case to give at the end of my life for why he should love me, receive me, accept me, and bring me in. What a terrifying place to be that was. No security, no sense of confidence that I was ever truly loved or ever truly accepted or ever truly received. Always thinking that it's hanging out in the balance of my future obedience or me changing my current behavior that wasn't in line with what the Bible and my grandma told me that Jesus would want me to have. But I remember at 19 years of age what happened when I got saved and the Holy Spirit stepped into my life. My desires changed. The rules that I once found impossible to adhere to became the things I longed to do, but in my flesh couldn't find the power to enact. I began to discover the power of the Holy Spirit that enabled me to do things that I can't do. Just last night, I did a wedding for a family, and they have lots of family down in Florida and the Lakeland area and Michigan, and a lot of them were in their 20s and 30s, and they had quit on church, and they had stopped going to church. And about half a dozen of them came up in the midst of everything that was going on, and they were like, hey, that was different. What you did that during that, like there was something different about what was going on there. And this older guy finally came up, and he said it. He said, I've been sitting here trying to figure out why what you just did was different, because you said the same things we hear in church, but there was something different. And he's like, I'm trying to figure out, and all I can think is, it must be the Holy Spirit in you. And I went, man, if you only knew. If you only knew that before the Holy Spirit stepped into my life, I had a stutter and public speaking was the worst idea ever. But when the Holy Spirit stepped in, he gave me a gift of teaching that I don't understand. And there's something that happens from when I walk behind that stage and walk up here and open up God's word and come before God with open hands. There's something that I can't explain that just keeps happening where the Spirit of God and the kingdom of God keeps showing up and transformation keeps happening. And it is a gift. It is not a talent. It is not a natural, I've got some natural possession. Freshman year, before I met Jesus, I was in a videography class that was market and media, going into like, you know, I'm going to be on radio and stuff like that. And I told him, it would be fun someday to have a radio show. And he said, oh, dude, you'll never work in radio. You're going to always have to find a technical job if you're going to go into media, because your voice, the way you talk, it's not good and made for radio. I had a roommate that had contracted out by a hospital for a commercial. And he was like, Russ, I'd love to use you, but there's no way that your voice is good enough for that. Huh? Joke's on them. When Jesus stepped into my life and he changed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. No. He... not only sent me to be a pastor and has allowed me to see thousands upon thousands of people come to faith in Jesus, he let me become a radio DJ, and we beat country music in the heart of Bakersfield, California with our morning show on a Christian radio station where Buck Owens, Merle Haggard, and Korn reigned supreme. And instead, people were turning away from those stations to listen to John and Russ in the morning. Don't tell me that I don't understand the power of what God can do when he steps into your life. But many of you, you only know obedience to try and earn favor instead of being favored and loved by God, empowered by the Spirit that changes the way that you live. My life, I want to make sure you understand this. My life does not make sense apart from the fact that there is a God that rose from the grave and has sent his Holy Spirit and changed. It makes no sense. It makes zero sense. And that is normal Christianity. And there are a lot of you in here that you've been raised in a cultural Christianity of moral transformation that's driven by you. And you know nothing of the power of the Holy Spirit that I'm talking about. And it's not something the charismatics have a market on. It is what every believer experiences that's in fellowship with Jesus. It's just most of the time in our little non-denominational circles and Baptist circles, we don't bring it up. And in our charismatic circles, we've limited the Holy Spirit's gifting to only the speaking of tongues, instead of understanding that the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit are wide in array. We're confusing the children because we're not clear on what the Bible teaches. Do you know the difference of I do this out of moral obligation of wanting to be a better person, and I do this because the Spirit of God compels me to it, empowers me to it? Do you know the difference? What we have in the New Testament is the story of a church that was so radically changed by the Holy Spirit that every aspect of their life changed. It shifted. Everything they held dear, they didn't hold dear. Not because it wasn't worth stewarding, not because they were being careless, but because they found a greater treasure. Do you get that? Like if you're married, at some point in time, you looked at them and thought, they are such a treasure that they are worth giving up every other possible relationship in this manner in favor of having them. You may not feel that way now, but at some point in time, you willingly said, I will forsake all others if I could just have them. Well, in a very small way, what I'm trying to describe to you, it's what it looks like for you to meet Jesus. Because when you meet him, he's the costly pearl. He's the great treasure that when you see him clearly, you go, God, you can have everything. If all I get is your presence, if all I get is to know you, then you can have everything. Because I would rather have your presence than anything this world could give me. It's not a song. It's a reality for people that have seen him. So I'm asking you in this room, have you experienced the kind of faith that they have? Because here's what it was marked by. It was marked by a radicalness in the way that they lived. They gave prayerfully. They gave consistently. And the other three things that we see that were consistent in the community is that they gave joyfully, generously, and sacrificially. And I just want to briefly explain that to you, just a few of those to you. Joyfully. Let me ask you this question. What is it that brings joy out of you naturally? No prompt, no mustered up. It's just you're so excited about it that you, yeah! That's what it sounds like for me sometimes. It's not always eloquent. It's not, hey, is it, yeah! Right? I went and watched Upstate on Thursday. It was a tight game, 1-0 for the win, right? One. We got one run, 1-0. That last out hit, and everybody in the stadium, including me, stood up. Yeah! It's joy. It's exciting. It's exciting. We wanted Ella to get the ring. Saturday, while I had the wedding going on and we were getting ready with the girls, my wife was down at a baseball field in travel ball hell called Union, South Carolina, which is, if you don't know where Union is, you've not missed it. There's nothing there. She was down there, and my son was on the bump, and we're eating lunch at McAllister's, and he's coming up on his pitch count limit, but it's a 1-0 game. He goes 5.2 innings, and on his last batter that he gets to face, he strikes out the 12th batter pitching a no-hitter Saturday. You know what came out of me and McAllister's? Yeah! Yeah! And Macy turned into Stewie from Mad TV. She's like, stop. Stop. You can't contain joy, though. When joy hits you, it comes out of you. It may be over sports. It may be over a race. It may be over an accomplishment. It may be over end-of-the-year rewards where your kid's walking across the stage and everyone's golf clapping, but you don't. Joy doesn't golf clap. Joy in the middle of, yeah, that away! That's joy, right? When's the last time you experienced joy that you couldn't contain? That's what I'm after. What's amazing about the New Testament church is that giving became a joy by the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, it says this. It says, each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a... All right, I'm going to be honest with you. There's a lot of times where I've given and it's not been cheerful. Oh, it's that time again. I have to give again. And I'm not talking about just money. I'm talking about time. I complained. Okay, this is a confession. They're going to see this. I complained the entire day about having to do the wedding I did last night. I wasn't at travel ball. I wasn't where I wanted. I wanted to be with my family. I wanted to take a nap because I've not been sleeping because I've been sick all week with some kind of and sorry, I triggered it. And I didn't want to do it. I went to the wedding begrudgingly. I stood listening to that man admonish me about the Holy Spirit, thanking God that in spite of me, he could still use me. It's not always cheerful, okay? My point in saying that is the aim is that as the Spirit leads us into obedience, we do it cheerfully. We do it cheerfully. It's a joy that God would interact and intervene in our life and invite us into the kingdom and his work. I did not, whenever Austin was like, we're going to Nicaragua, I wasn't like, send me, I'll go. I was like, man, I'm not really in send me, I'll go mode. Like, I got a family to raise. The government's not really happy about pastors going in there. And I went. We got to customs last year in Nicaragua, okay? And they ask you, what is your profession? And Joe and Matt are coming up with white lies about what they're going to say. Y'all were going to lie. Like y'all were going to lie. Let's just call it what it is. The Lord was going to cover it. His blood is enough, but it was going to be a lie. And I was like, I'm so apathetic about coming that I'd just rather him detain me anyway and send me back. So I looked at the lady, and she said, what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. And she went, pastor? I said, pastor. She went, pastor? I said, pastor. She went, go. I didn't know I was finding someone that wanted to send secret agents in. I thought I was finding someone was going to blow the whistle. I didn't want to go. It wasn't joyful. I wanted to go home. Send me back to Miami. I will wait on you there. I'll pray. I will pray, Lord. Lord, where's Nicaragua at? Lord, help them. Not be found out that they're not a mechanic. Change the oil once, not a lie. Okay. It's joyfully. I've not always been joyful in it. God's always been faithful in it, though. And what's beautiful is he's teaching me how to become joyful in things that I once begrudged. How about you? When's the last time you were joyful in the get-to when God said go? In the get-to when God said give? When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, he gives you the joy of doing what you once begrudged. If your giving feels only heavy, it likely is a sign that you've moved from grace back into some kind of law-based reasoning for giving. The second thing we'll see in the New Testament when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of the church is that they move from not only joyful giving, but generous giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, it speaks of the church in Macedonia. And it says, for in severe test of affliction, That means the lottery wasn't won. Things were not going well. They were in a season of difficulty. Their abundance of, what's the word? Where did that come from? The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, It came from the Spirit. So they got nothing or little to little in comparison to others. They don't have a significant amount, but they've got joy. And that joy generates the fruit of a generosity that out of their poverty, extreme poverty, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means. They gave what they could give that made sense. People looked at it and go, oh, yeah, that's what you would do if you were making that, if you were living with that. And as I can testify, beyond their means, of their own accord. The pastor didn't beg. The pastor didn't plead. The ministries weren't underfunded. They were funding them. Here's what happened. The Spirit seized the church in Macedonia to such an extent that they believed that their purpose for being on earth was not to survive, but to advance God's kingdom. So the primary ambition of that local body in Macedonia, though they were poor, was to leverage what they had to advance God's kingdom. We have lost that in our church, mainly because we've lost in obedience and reverence of the Holy Spirit. Generosity is not something I'm after you drumming up. It's a sign that the Spirit is drumming it up within you. Open-handed people understand that you can't say Jesus is Lord while clenching everything that he gave you. When generosity from the Spirit seizes you, your money moves from being your security to being a means to honor the God who is sovereign over your life. Your possessions, they move from being your identity to being means for you to honor the God who marked you with his image. And your king, it becomes a statement in your giving that your king, Jesus, can be trusted in your giving. When the Spirit sees the church, they were joyful, they were generous, and finally, they were sacrificial. Mark 12 gives us the story of the widow's mite. Many of you are familiar with it. It's about people coming into the temple, and they had their offering bags on the side where they would reach in the abundance of their wealth, and they would grab some stuff out, and they'd make a lot of noise coming in with their offering. But as Jesus and his disciples were standing there that day, a woman came in, and she had one mite to her name. It didn't seem like much. You wouldn't think that that's the gift that makes a kingdom difference, but Jesus points to it as the kind of giving that shapes and shifts the kingdom of God on earth. It's people that are willing to give even their last mite, that have a heart, not an amount, but a heart that's willing to give even when it costs them everything that God consistently uses. I never will forget the way that I saw this story illustrated in real life was from a lady in Bakersfield that called me God's gorilla. She'd always tell people in town, she's like, I'm going down the street to listen to God's gorilla. She would even call me to my face. She'd say, God's gorilla, what are we doing today in church? She would only be in Bakersfield because it was so hot from around Easter time until the beginning of May. But when she was in church, you knew she was there because the second you would hit the door, you could smell the odor. When she was in her 30s, she lost her husband. She became destitute, fell in desperate times, had a lot of people abuse, neglect, take advantage of her. So as a result, she stopped showering and cleaning herself. She made sure that she had an odor that would make anyone that would want to engage in community or get near to her to stay far, far away. But for whatever reason, she found hope at her church and would constantly come when she was there. It was a test of my heart, boy, because in a season where we were trying to, you know, grow numerically in our church, she would show up and people would be leaving because they couldn't even be in the presence of the room without vomiting and throwing up. And I remember I was standing on a balcony in the old Nile Theater nightclub. Maggie knows this really well, and you guys have been there with us a couple times. And they had a side balcony, Pitbull. The place we had church that like had like Pitbull and then our church, like we were renting it. There was like a male review one night and our praise band was practicing next door and they were wheeling equipment in and all these women were lined up to go to the male review. If you don't know what that is, it's not good. And one of our worship leaders was wheeling his amp in and the women lined up for the men to like rub on them, looked at Lee and they said, are you the entertainment for the night? And Lee said, no, man, we're the church band. We're having church in there tomorrow morning. You should come back. And he walked down the line and handed out cards to come to church. It was church in the wild. That's what we were doing. That's why I love this place. Have you met some of my friends that go here? And I was standing on that side balcony where God knows what had happened the night before. And I saw Kathy, and people were trying to get close. They wanted to love her, but they couldn't choke back from vomiting from the smell. And I felt the Lord say to me, go be her pastor. And so I walked down in obedience, and I sat beside her, and we finished the song that we were singing. And the announcement person came up to give the announcements, and she said, God's gorilla. And I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, have they taken the offering yet? I said, no. She said, I came to give everything I have today. And she reached in her pocket, and she pulled out every literal nickel she had, and she put it in my hands. And in that moment, I felt the Lord speaking to me and going, this is what the widow's mite is. Here's a woman who has nothing, but came longing to give me everything. I'm telling you, God can advance his kingdom through people like Miss Kathy a lot quicker than he can advance it through buttoned up, straightened up people that will reach in their pocket and give God the extra, but they refuse to give him everything. I know that I've told stories in this series that have challenged some of you. I've had people email me going, I don't even know how to do what in the world you did. Let me tell you how we did it. We didn't think we were doing something extravagant. We didn't. It's not like we're like, how can we do something impressive? Like none of that. Like, impressive would have been like, I'm going to give like half of what we got. Like, we're going to be really loud about it. Like, no one comes up with the idea of let's give literally everything we have multiple times to God and see what happens. I'm sorry. Like, I'm not that generous of a person. Like, I'm not like, oh, I'm going to give everything. Like, what we've seen God do in our life has just been simple yeses of obedience that led to moments where God broke through and did something that we can't explain. And if you want to be a follower of Jesus, let me explain. This is what it is. It is a relinquishing of control into the trusted, nail-scarred hands of Christ. It's saying, there's nothing that I've got to reserve on. And I'm telling you, what God has begun to do in a small way in our church is still without the participation of a lot of you. And I'm not after you to reach in and like throw something in a bucket. I'm after your heart totally and in full allegiance belonging to him. That's what we want. We're raising up a generation of people that just want him. And so today, I'm inviting some of you to take that next step. Not because God needs money or needs time or needs more talent, but because God wants your heart, and he still chooses to use through these jars of clay these incredible things that he puts on display for his kingdom, his power, and his majesty. I am the story of a weak thing that God has used to demonstrate his power. For some of you, the next step in your journey is just consistency. It may be consistency in giving, consistency in serving, consistency in praying, consistency. It's just a spirit-led commitment that we are going to daily do the same thing. It may not feel like on day 5 or day 10 that your life's changed, but I'm telling you, consistency over time brings results that you can't even imagine or measure. For some of you, the next step is generosity. It's moving from some to more, from some and what's within your means to what the Macedonian church did that was beyond their means. For some of you, it's a very first act of trust in saying yes to Jesus. But don't miss this. Open-handed living is not ultimately about dollars. It's about discipleship. This is about you growing as a disciple, which is why I'm so passionate about it. I mean, we're going to fund Javier whether you were going to say yes or not. The kids just are going to get goldfish. I don't know what was going to happen, but it was going to happen. Okay? At the end of the day, what gets me excited is more of you are saying yes in areas where we've said no to God before. You see, closed hands struggle to receive from God, but open hands receive and release and become advancers of God's kingdom. The gospel is the story of a generous God, the Father giving the Son giving his life, the Spirit giving us power and new life. And we, as Christians, respond to the God that's given first. So yes, at this church, we give joyfully, sacrificially, and generously, not to earn God's grace, but because we've received the grace of God and it has transformed us. So I invite you into an act of faith. I invite you to test God by putting your life and your existence in his hands. I invite you into a move of experiencing, not just in our church, but outside of the walls of it, what happens whenever you begin to believe that God's actually interacting and intervening and engaging our world around us. The best is truly yet to come here. I believe that. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for anything, we'd love to minister to you in this time. If you're suffering and hurting, we'd love to pray over you. Our prayer team's going to come and they'll be here. You stand and respond and move as the Lord leads. In Jesus' name.